Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Detroit, Michigan, the oldest of 13 children. He became a Redemptorist priest in 1978, and from 79 to 91, he served in various pastoral roles in Detroit and Chicago, and was then elected Superior General of the Redemptorist Fathers. In 2016, Pope Francis named him the Cardinal of the Archdiocese of Newark, making him one of 18 American cardinals. His name? His Eminence, Joseph Cardinal Tobin, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to the Cardinal of the Archdiocese of Newark, Cardinal Joseph Tobin. Cardinal, welcome. A real honor to have you tonight.
Well, thank you, Jack. It's good to be with you this evening.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer, please?
Be happy to. Lord God, we thank you for all of the gifts. We thank you for springtime and for the opening of new life, and we thank you for the resurrection of your Son that we celebrate. Please give us light and give us joy and always give us hope. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Lions fans, we need a lot of hope, Cardinal. We need a lot of hope. So.
Oh, I tell you, I bleed the blue and silver. But, it's been a long time.
You're from Detroit. You're the oldest of 13 children. Talk to us about your mom and your dad and your childhood, please.
Well, my mom and dad met on the southwest side of Detroit. My dad came from Boston originally, and my mother was about a second or third generation Detroiter, and we grew up in a great neck of the woods, Holy Redeemer Parish, which I think, at least in my childhood, might have been one of the larger English-speaking parishes in the world, because we had 14 services on Sunday, and about 1,000 kids in the grade school, and maybe 700-800 in the high school. So it was a great place to grow up.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Dad, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Mom, Cardinal?
Well, I think from my dad, I learned what the word chivalry meant. You know, I think I did, obviously, had no idea what chivalry, you know, the word actually looked like, but when I learned what it meant, this sort of nobility, this dignity, this personal integrity, and especially courtesy, I thought, that's my dad. You know, I grew up in a time of sitcoms when Leave It to Beaver and My Three Sons were big, and I noticed the dad always brought home work from the office, and I never saw my dad do that. He worked for General Motors. And I once asked him, why didn't you bring home work from the office? He said, because I married your mother. I didn't marry General Motors. And from my mom, I think I learned just the possibility of a close relationship with God. You know, she taught us. She was a public school teacher in Detroit till I came along, and she continued to teach in the growing household. And I think one of the things she gave us was, you know, the importance of faith. And now, my dad certainly reinforced that, but I think our mother played a special role there.
And your mom taught 8 girls and 4 boys, who were her 13 children.
Yeah, 8. Well, actually, you were counting me, 5 boys and, okay, and 8 girls. And yeah, she taught us all.
How and when did you decide you had a vocation to become a priest?
Well, this parish I was mentioning in Jack, Holy Redeemer, was served by a community called the Redemptorists, priests and brothers. In my childhood, there were, you know, probably about 20. Not all of them worked in the parish, but they were very present in the neighborhood, in the streets, in the schools. I can remember them stepping out onto the parking lot if we were playing baseball in the churchyard and pulling back their religious habits, the robes they wore, to pick up a bat and swing, you know. And I thought, you know, I think I'd like to be like that, you know. And I talked to my parents about it, and their attitude was, well, if you're doing it because you think this is what God wants of you, then do it. Don't do it to please us.
The Redemptorist Fathers were formed by St. Alphonsus Liguori. Tell us about that saint, and tell us about the Redemptorist, please.
Well, St. Alphonsus was, even though he lived after the Renaissance, he'd be what we'd call a Renaissance man, because he did many different things. And he was the son of a minor noble in the city of Naples, and born just at the end of the 17th century, so around 1692, I believe. And he grew as a young man. He studied law, and he became a rather well-known attorney in Naples, and probably had a political career ahead of him, but changed his mind. Some circumstances in his life led him to change, and he first became a diocesan priest, and then in 1731, he was, I suppose today we would say he was burned out. You know, he was working in the back alleys of Naples, and with very poor and people living in real misery. His friends convinced him to take a little vacation. He got in a small sailing ship to go across the Bay of Naples, got blown off course, and he ended up spending his time in the hills over the what's now the Amalfi Peninsula. And he met some really poor folks there, and that kind of mesmerized him. And he never could forget the vision of those people living out in those hills who had no chance. At least in Naples, there were priests and sisters, and you know, that could teach the faith. There was nobody out there. So he eventually, having left his legal career, now left as a, you know, a prominent diocesan priest, and went out into those hills and formed an order that, of which I'm a member. We're about 5,000. Some are working in 78 countries today, and we kind of, you say, well, what's your thing? What do you do? And well, we're pretty conscious of trying to go where the church can't go or won't go, so that we can bring God's good love and good news there.
We're talking to Cardinal Joseph Tobin, and in 1997 he was elected Superior General of the Redemptorist Fathers. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with the Cardinal of the Archdiocese of Newark, Cardinal Joseph Tobin. Cardinal, you've been a salesman for God for 40 years. And you've said 15,000 plus masses in your life, where you've raised the body and blood of Christ 15,000 times. What do you think when you do this, and what do you say quietly to yourself?
Wow, that's quite a question. You know, what do I think? Well, you know, there are times when I think, well, why me? You know, why do I have the great privilege of doing this, you know, of raising the body and blood of Christ given for the salvation of the world. It's an awesome thing, you know, and probably the prayer that I say easiest during the Mass is when I pray with the people before communion, Lord, I'm not worthy. Hmm. And I say to myself, generally, as I, you know, at the time of the elevation of the body and blood, is just my Lord and my God, you know, the prayer of the Apostle Thomas. And I suppose one of my favorite parts of the Mass is, you know, just before the Our Father, Jack, you recall when the priest holds the body and blood up and says, through him, with him, and in him. You know, I look at the body and blood, and I look through it to the people of God who are there and realize that, you know, we're all praying in the name of the church, and we're praying with the men and women who have gone before us and the ones who will come after us, and in the communion of saints. And it's until we're in heaven, this is as close as we're going to get, you know, to each other and to Christ. So after 40 years, it doesn't lose its awesomeness.
From 1979 to 1981, you served in various pastoral roles in Detroit and Chicago. And while in Chicago, you ministered to AIDS victims during the AIDS epidemic. Cardinal, what did these brothers and sisters teach you?
Well, you know, we were meeting people that at the time, Jack, you know, it's hard to believe that, you know, that time existed, you know, when no one really knew what this disease meant. And I recall in 1 year, there was a funeral home across the street from the parish, and that funeral home had 62 AIDS funerals. So, you know, there were a lot of young people, mainly young men, dying. And I would get called frequently during the night to go to the hospital and pray with the fella, you know. And I suppose for a lot of people, the sort of acceptance that they displayed, you know, they knew they were dying, and they just had incredible trust in the mercy of God. And I suppose that faith and that trust are, you know, things that I've carried with me since.
Speaking of the mercy of God, for the last 30 years, you've been a recovering alcoholic.
Yeah.
And you went to Guest House in Lake Orion in 1987. Talk about being a recovering alcoholic, please.
Well, I think, you know, it's if I can go back to about, I was at Guest House from, I guess it would be October 26th until about the following January. So I had a good run of 90 days there. And back in the parish there in Southwest Detroit, a few months later, I got up and opened the church one morning, and then I was back taking a shower before the early mass. And somewhere during that shower, I had a revelation that because of my alcoholism, but more importantly, because of the recovery that was just beginning, I was going to have a much better life than I ever could have imagined. Because when I went to Guest House in that October of 87, I thought my life was over. I just thought, it's all done. I've, you know, all I could see was darkness. But those people there at Guest House and then the fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous that I still participate in, they taught me differently. It's the most important lessons of my life. And I suppose the overall feeling that I have when I think about it is gratitude. I'm just grateful to be a recovering alcoholic.
If there's a listener tonight that says, Cardinal, I'm an addict or I'm an alcoholic, what would you say to that person?
Well, you know, I used to debate, you know, what does God really want from me? You know, what does he want for me? And I remember an old fellow in AA saying, what does God want for us alcoholics? He wants us to be sober, because that's the one chance we have. And I would say to, you know, if there's an addicted person out there, God doesn't want you to live that way. And if you are open, God will show you the way.
We're talking to Cardinal Joseph Tobin, who speaks five languages. And as such, in 2005, Cardinal, you participated in a synod of bishops in Rome, and you spent a week in a Spanish language discussion group that included an archbishop from Buenos Aires by the name of Jorge Bergoglio. Tell us about Jorge Bergoglio.
Well, Jack, you know, I knew of the archbishop from my trips to Buenos Aires. I was the superior general at the time, and we have a number of missionaries in Argentina. And I just knew of him. I read about him in the newspaper. The fellows generally liked him, but in that particular synod that you mentioned in 2005, I ended up sitting next to him. And I suppose the real conversation we had began one day on a coffee break. And I said to him, Your Eminence, you know, everybody's happy with Pope Benedict the 16th, who had just been elected, you know, 6 months before. But I have to be honest with you and tell you that you were my mother's candidate. And he looked at me like I was crazy. And he said, how does your mother know me? I said, well, she read in the newspaper that you pick up after yourself, that you cook your own food and you wash your clothes. And I said, frankly, she's had it up to here with princes of the church. And he laughed, but, you know, he never forgot it. And when I started to work in the Vatican, he would write to me from time to time, and he would always say, I remember our nice conversations, and I remember your mother's good taste.
And he's had it up to here with the princes of the church for the last 5 years.
I think so. He's got a real sense of humor. You know, I've learned that over the years, and he's very witty. You know.
Do you have another good story from him?
I think one of my favorite stories was, you know, a couple of years ago, he was before the papal audience, which takes place on Wednesday mornings in Rome. He was riding around St. Peter's Square in the Pope Mobile, and a group of people handed him a gourd with a metal straw in it, and I think he recognized what it was. There's a type of tea Argentinians really like. They call it mate or yerba mate. And so he took the thing from the people and took a few slurps and gave it back. And afterwards, the security went crazy and they said, Your Holiness, you can't do that. It's a dangerous world. There are threats all over the place. And you can't be just taking a drink that somebody offers you and having a few slurps. And the Holy Father held up his hand and he said, those people back there, they were Argentinians. They weren't cardinals.
What impresses you the most about Pope Francis?
I think it's humility. I think it's genuine. I think that, you know, when he came out on that balcony 5 years ago, next month, and his first words to the people were, you know, good evening, buonasera. I think everybody was quite sure how to take that, you know, and he was dressed very simply. And I really don't think that's put on, Jack. That's who the man is, and I think he's very humble before God. He's aware of his own faults and failings, and yet he trusts in God's abundant love. So to me, that has been sort of an attraction, not simply for Catholics, but for people beyond the church and other religions, even non-believers are, you know, they're fascinated by Pope Francis.
Speaking of being fascinated, your 12 brothers and sisters, do they call you Your Eminence?
No, absolutely not.
What do they call you?
Well, unless they're making fun of me, they sometimes call me Your M&Ms. They call me Joe most of the time. You know, one of my brothers calls me Archie as an archbishop. But I'm sure maybe it's Archie Bunker, but I suppose you'd have to be my age to understand what that means. You know, I'm really grateful for the love we share. You know, I wouldn't recommend having 13 kids to everybody, but for us, it's been a real gift.
We're talking to Cardinal Joseph Tobin, and I'm Jack Rasula. And this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Cardinal Joseph Tobin, who in 2012 was named the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. And as such, you got to watch Peyton Manning for a couple years, I think, who was phenomenal. Tell us about your time in Indianapolis.
Well, I have to say, at first, it was one of the most strange experiences of my life in this sense. I was going to a place I had never been before. I traveled around the world as a superior general, I always knew, you know, the monks or the brothers and priests at least we shared, I knew absolutely nobody in Indianapolis. And I said the first weeks were, or months maybe, were like a daily experience of something like dementia, because they seemed to know who I was. I had no idea who they were. And but we really came to love each other. It's a very different archdiocese than where I'm working now. Much larger territorially, but much smaller as far as people. And so there were 4 good years, and every springtime I got to take part in the largest single-day sporting event in the world, and that's the Indianapolis 500.
Mm.
Because for some reason they would ask the Archbishop to give the opening prayer, the invocation, just before they said, gentlemen, start your engines.
All right. Your dad died in 1977.
That's right.
On October 9th, 2006, you find out that you're going to be elevated to become a cardinal. How did you tell your 93-year-old mom that you were going to become one of 18 cardinals in America?
Well, I think I was still in a state of shock, and it was a Sunday morning, and I called my sisters, and I just said, is Mom up yet? And they said, she was, and I said, well, I'll call back. And when I finally got older, I was crying. I said, Ma, I don't know what Pope Francis thinks he's doing, but he made me a cardinal. And then she just said quite simply, it's God's will.
All right, on November 19th of 2016, you actually become a cardinal in Rome. What was that day like?
Well, I can remember a few things. First, my, at the time, 94-year-old mother was there, which is a great privilege. I'm not sure how many other cardinals had their mom there. And it was funny on the way over, Jack, because some people had said to her, Marie-Therese, you're so brave. And she said, well, my doctors are here. Her internist and ophthalmologist are husband and wife, and they came along. And my son-in-law is a funeral director, so I'm covered. they were all together. And I remember before the service, Pope Francis came over to give me a hug, and I whispered in his ear in Spanish, I said, what have you done? And he started laughing, and he said, did your mother come? I said, yes, she's here. And so it was quite an experience. I remember after I got the red hat, you were supposed to go down and give the sign of peace to the other members of shake the hands, really, of the other members of the College of Cardinals. And I walked right past him. I was just in a daze, and I heard one of the older cardinals say, hey, wait a minute, in Italian. So I turned around and went back. I'd forgotten about it.
There's a legend in Rome or Vatican as far as some question why you ever became a cardinal, and supposedly Pope Francis said, well, I just wanted to meet his mom.
Yeah, well, I've heard that. There's all sorts of explanations, but the question is very valid.
So, tomorrow we celebrate Easter. Mm-hmm. What's the basic message of Easter?
I think the basic message of Easter is that God so loves us that death does not have the final word. It didn't have the final word in Jesus' life. And like the people on that first Easter morning, all of us are face to face with an empty tomb. Someone pointed out a long time ago that the greatest proof for the resurrection of Jesus is that no one saw him rise. If the Gospels were all made up, well, somebody would have seen him, and somebody would have. No, the people of faith are. We walk together during this night, and we end up in an empty tomb. And because of the gift of faith, we realize death did not have the final word in Jesus. And death doesn't have the final word in our life either.
Speaking of death, a little over a month ago, 2 months ago, we lost America's preacher, Billy Graham. What did we all learn from Billy Graham?
Well, I think we learned an upright man who used all the gifts that God gave him, coming from very humble origins, to bring the most important message the world can ever hear. And I think Mr. Graham, you know, is remembered as an advisor to presidents and as a world-renowned figure and someone whose funeral was actually celebrated in the U.S. Capitol. That's all great. But I'll remember him as a preacher, or as you said earlier, as a salesman.
Yes.
Who has the greatest product in the world.
Easter, Cardinal, is a time of great joy or great sadness. What do you say to someone tonight who's extremely sad? They've just lost their job. They've lost a loved one. They've just been told they have inoperable cancer. What do you say to those people?
Well, I think the first thing is that, you know, our faith isn't an aspirin, you know, that you take and it obviates all pain, especially when there's a real reason for pain. And those circumstances you just mentioned, Jack, those are reasons why we can feel abandoned or forgotten or angry or just terribly, terribly sad. But we don't have to stop there. You know, and because Jesus was frightened the night before he died, you know, and sweated blood and prayed to his Father that the cup of suffering that he was glimpsing would pass him by. But finally he trusted in his Father. He said, you know, not my will, but your will be done. And I think that's the prayer all of us can make when we're standing before terribly trying circumstances. Because those circumstances do not have the last word in our life. And the resurrection is the sort of constant reminder, the golden string we tie around our fingers to remind us of that.
We're talking to Cardinal Joseph Tobin, who also plays the piano. And I'm Jack Rasulo. And this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasulo. This is Anything Is Possible. And we're talking to the Cardinal of the Archdiocese of Newark, New Jersey, Cardinal Joseph Tobin. Cardinal, tell us about the Archdiocese of Newark.
Well, territorially, it's one of the smallest archdioceses in the country. I don't know if we're 500 square miles. It's basically four very intensely populated counties in northern New Jersey. Just kind of across the river from New York. We don't like to mention that too much because New Yorkers like to make fun of us, and one of the slanderous things they say is that the reason many New Yorkers are depressed is because they realize the light at the end of the tunnel is New Jersey, and we resent that. But they're very diverse. Counties, and we're very diverse as an archdiocese. We count at least between 1.3 and 1.6 million people who identify themselves as Catholic. The Eucharist is celebrated every weekend in, let's say about 25 languages. We have some of the wealthiest people in the United States and some of the poorest people in the United States living fairly close to each other. And so we have a lot of priests from all over the world, which is good because our people are from all over the world. We have a lot of the challenges that the church in the northeastern part of the United States is facing, especially the migration of a lot of traditional Catholics to other parts of the country and the replacement by others. We have a wonderful Hispanic presence in the archdiocese. Maybe 40% of the archdiocese would come from a Spanish-speaking country or be first or second generation. But we have everybody else, too, and it's a lovely... we have a beautiful cathedral. I always like to tell Cardinal Dolan that Sacred Heart, the Basilica... Cathedral Basilica of the Sacred Heart here in Newark is 5 feet longer than St. Patrick's. And he will reply saying, "That's fine. I have 28 million visitors in Manhattan and their candle money." We're struggling with our schools. You know, the New Jersey can be a very expensive place to live. We have the highest property taxes in the country. And so the support, the financial foundation for Catholic schools is difficult to maintain, but we think it's worth the struggle. And what else can I tell you? We have a diocesan university here called Seton Hall, the Seton Hall Pirates. Hopefully, by the time this show is over, you will recall that Seton Hall won the NCAA Division I basketball this year. And I'm not sure if that's actually going to happen, but we're hoping.
With God, anything is possible. With God,
anything. That's right. That's right. And if God doesn't know who to root for in the Seton Hall Alabama game, well, then we better think it over. So it's a great place to be. You know, there are parts of what's interesting here, Jack, is at least once a week someone says to me, "Cardinal, you have to be careful where you go in Newark." I said, okay, you know, I'll try not to be stupid, but I'm from Detroit. And so people have such respect for the grittiness of Detroiters that they look relieved. They say, okay, you know what it's about.
A signature of your ministry is, and I quote, "an intense focus on each person." Please.
Well, you know, if I do that, I mean, I would be grateful if that's how I'm perceived, but I learned that from a real hero in Detroit years ago. People, some of your listeners will certainly remember the name Monsignor Clement Kern, who was the pastor for decades at Holy Trinity Church down in Corktown. And he was a very effective, very wonderful pastor, reaching the forgotten, the poor, the... And everyone said, and I heard this often as a young priest, "Monsignor Kern makes you feel like you were his last and only friend." And I thought, what a great skill for a priest to develop, because ultimately people will know if you're putting it on. And, you know, because you can't really treat people like friends for very long unless you really mean it. And I think, you know, Monsignor Father Kern was able to do that, and I certainly have tried to do it for 40 years.
Speaking of the late, great Monsignor Kern, those that truly surrender to God have a tremendous inner peace. He did that. Why is that so, Cardinal?
Well, I think part of it, Jack, is that he was patient. You know, I remember when he was... Towards the end of his life, he had had a car accident, and he was up in Flint in Genesee, one of the Genesee County Hospital. And I went up to see him. I was going up to see a parishioner who was in the Genesee County Jail. And I thought, I'll run over to the hospital and see Father Kern. And I asked him. He could barely talk because he had, with all the tubes and things. But I said, "Father, how did you do all that you've done?" And he said, "Well, at the start of my priesthood, I thought, I'm doing this because it's my duty to care for the poor and the forgotten." Then he said, "I found out I liked it." And then as the years passed, he said, "I discovered I'm one of them." I think part of surrendering to God is surrendering to our humanity that God loves, you know, and that we realize that, you know, there we really don't have enemies. We don't have rivals. We don't even have foreigners, because the same God loves us all. And I think where the peace comes from is when those barriers that we've erected or that unconsciously have been erected in us begin to fall, and we wear our real face before God, and we realize that that's the face God loves.
If there's a listener tonight who says, "Cardinal, I'm old, I'm breaking down, I'm useless, I just want God to take me."
I would just say, you know, God knows what it is to suffer, because in Jesus he did. And he knows that weariness. But I think all we can do in humility is let God be God. And God will make the decision when he wants to take us. Or when our body gives out and, you know, God is... I'm always a little leery of that expression, because I don't think God kills people. But I think when our body gives out or something terrible happens to us, because simply because we're human beings, God is there, just as he was there for Jesus. And so I would just say to that person, God knows your heart tonight, and he knows your struggles, and he knows your tears. God honors your tears and will bring you finally to a place where every tear will be wiped away. And you'll know peace and joy, that, and you'll never remember the suffering any longer.
As our time winds down this evening, Cardinal Joseph Tobin, would you please lead us in a closing prayer?
Okay. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, we ask you to make us aware that our Mother Mary comes with us to the tomb and assures us that whatever suffering, whatever fear, whatever anxiety we might face can never really conquer us. And through the intercession of Mary, our Mother Perpetual Help, please bless us tonight, Lord. Give us a quiet and restful sleep, and wake us tomorrow with our hope and our heart renewed. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Cardinal Joseph Tobin, what a shining example of a Detroit kid who made good.
Well, thanks, Jack, and please, I'd ask your listeners to pray for me, you know, because I am very proud to be identified with the Motor City, and I don't want to embarrass the home team.
Thanks a million. Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Shalom.
Believe in yourself.